Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what is the will of the Lord. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. So after establishing the doctrines of Christ in the first three chapters, Paul, starting in chapter 4, verse 25, begins to cover some very important Christian standards of behavior. And there are many Christian virtues Paul does not mention. So therefore, those he does mention tend to be the primary Christian ethics. Chapter 4, verse 25, no lying but telling the truth. Chapter 4, verse 26, no anger. Verse 27, no stealing but charity. Verse 29, no filthy language. Verse 31, no bitterness but forgiveness. Chapter 5, verse 1, no sexual immorality, no greed. And then in chapter 5, verses 6 through 14, Paul returns to teaching some doctrines of salvation, like he did in the previous chapters. And he reminds Christians why we don't do certain things, because we were formerly darkness, but now we are light in the Lord. We're children of light. I think it's verse 14 that says, Christ has shined on us, which is a description of the new birth. So then he gives three more general rules for Christian living. Verse 15, we are to walk, or rather to live with care, or rather with purpose. Verse 16, we're not to waste time. Verse 17, we are to understand the will of the Lord, which is very similar to chapter 5, verse 10. We're to discern what pleases the Lord. And what is the will of the Lord? Well, Paul goes on to list four major points. Verse 18, do not get drunk. Verse 19, sing godly songs. Verse 20, have a thankful attitude. And verse 21, be humble and submit to others. Now, we will look at each of these over the next few Sundays, but for now, for today, do not get drunk with wine. A chief Christian ethic is sobriety. We do not get drunk like the world. Why? Because that is dissipation, or that means being wasteful. It's the same root word that was used in Luke 15 in regard to the prodigal son. Luke 15, 13, and not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country, and there he squandered his estate with loose living. He dissipated, the same Greek word there, his estate. The King James Version translates it, there he wasted his substance with riotous living. Again, wasted or squandered is the same word used in Ephesians 5, 18 in regard to dissipation. And the prodigal son is called the prodigal son because prodigal is an old English word that means to be wasteful. To dissipate means that you spread out things wastefully. When you spill a gallon of milk, you dissipate it. You spread it out, and so that the word dissipate means, it came to mean to waste something. Have you ever noticed when someone gets drunk, people will say, wow, he really got wasted. What it means, people no longer recognize. But the drunk was wasting his life, wasting hours of his life. Because when someone is drunk, they're not functioning as they ought. And so that time in your life is wasted, and it's gone. We looked last week at Ephesians 5:16, redeem the time because the days are evil. Each of us, on average, have been given 39 million minutes to live, and that time is fleeing away, and we have to use it wisely. But if we use it in drunkenness, then we've wasted the time. Because in drunkenness, you cannot do good works. Here's a typical text, one that we know from Proverbs 31. It's not for kings, O Lemuel. It's not for kings to drink wine or for rulers to desire strong drink, for they will drink and forget what is decreed and pervert the rights of all the afflicted. And that text has aptly been applied to Christians. Because now we are sons of the King. King Jesus. 1 Peter 2:9, we are a chosen generation, a royal or kingly priesthood, a holy nation of people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Every minute we are proclaiming Jesus' excellencies. Maybe the unsaved people can afford to be drunk, but the Christian's mind and time are too important to be wasted by being inebriated. We can't even afford to get buzzed, because our work is too important than to be impaired. You know, think of an airplane pilot. Why can't he drink before he flies? Right? Because he's responsible for the lives of so many people. Just one mistake can be tragic. He needs to be 100% on top of his game. Well, we're God's ambassadors. We are his princes and princesses. And God is making an appeal to the world through us. Every minute counts for God and is to be used for God. And we're not being sharp. We're not being 100% on top of our game if we're affected by alcohol. And in drunkenness, one does not act in righteousness. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 15. Woe to you who make your neighbors drink, who mix in your venom or poison, even to make them drunk, so as to look on their nakedness. You will be filled with disgrace rather than honor. Now you yourselves drink and expose your own nakedness. The cup in the Lord's right hand will come around to you. That's the cup of judgment. And utter disgrace will come upon your glory. Also, Proverbs 23. Who has woes? Who has sorrows? Who has contention? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who linger long over wine, those who go to taste mixed wine. And it might not just be wounds and red eyes, you might die in a car accident. But it's not just destroying your life during the time you're drunk. You may actually be wasting your mind permanently. Now, I'm not going to give a biology lesson here, but few people realize how even moderate drinking can destroy a person's brain. And most of us here don't have many brain cells to spare. Yeah, right. We can't afford to lose the few that we have. The CDC, U.S. Center for Disease Control, has recently been doing a lot of research on the different brain scans between those who drink and those who don't. It's pretty informative. And even those people who are moderate drinkers, heavy drinkers, of course, even when they're sober, you can see the dead spots and the holes in their brain from drinking. And it's quite remarkable. Now, the CDC defines a heavy drinker as one who consumes 30 units of alcohol a week or more, and that would be about 10 beers a week, which is one a day plus a few extra on the weekend. A number of years ago, I was acquainted with a Christian who drank a beer a day. It's just something he did. He didn't get drunk. He just wanted to wind down every day by having a beer. And as far as he was concerned, he was fulfilling Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, because he wasn't getting drunk. But I could see in this Christian, for lack of a better term, there was this dopiness about him, this dullness, and he was destroying his brain. And in the CDC website I went to this week, it even said that the conventional wisdom for a long time has been that, you know, you should just take a drink every once in a while just to kind of clear out your arteries and it's good for your health. But they were saying, they concluded that that's a fallacy. Even light social drinking does do damage to your brain. And so God wants us in good health. He wants us to stay sharp. Ephesians 5:18 doesn't just apply to alcohol, right? It applies to drugs. Any drug that makes you intoxicated. There's a lot of talk about legalizing marijuana in New Jersey. And the reason I never smoked marijuana back in high school is because all of the pot smokers I knew were great testimonials for the use of pot. They were all dopey, and they were the dull teenagers in my high school. And they were that way even when they stopped smoking the pot. It seemed to linger on. And for all my faults, for the grace of God, I didn't want my brain to become like their brain. I like my brain, unfried. Kind of like when you go to Quick Check, right? You go to the screen, you want your sandwich toasted or untoasted. I want my brain untoasted. People just, it's amazing what they will do. And you kind of wonder about that. Why is it that unsaved people deliberately destroy their mind and their body just to get that temporary feeling of intoxication or high? Why is that? Well, they value the feelings of the flesh, the lust of the flesh, more than their physical and spiritual well-being. And that's part of our fallen nature. Remember what the Apostle Paul, in the book we're studying, says about the condition of the lost. These are texts you should really commit to memory. They walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. They've become callous. They've given themselves over to sensuality, feelings, for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. Well, because of their lost condition, they are naturally going to gravitate toward getting high and intoxicated because they're darkened in their understanding. They are given over to sensuality, the feeling, the flesh controls them. Also, Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 3, they're dead in their trespasses and sins. They live in the lust of their flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh. Rather than the spirit controlling them, they're controlled by their flesh. And they're by nature children of wrath. And that's the condition of someone who's spiritually dead. They don't think, they don't care, they're controlled by the flesh, and so they will deliberately destroy themselves. Like I've said many times, I'm so amazed that Satan doesn't tempt young people to sneak out behind the barn and drink a gallon of milk. He always tempts them to drink something that's going to hurt them and make them out of touch with reality. And he always tempts people to do that because he knows that if people are in touch with reality, they might think about God and get saved. But he wants the unsaved, his subjects, to be drunk and high as much as possible. Because the Holy Spirit does not work through drugs and alcohol. That's the door for demons and sorcery. Drunkenness is so antithetical to the new life, the new soul one has in Christ, that the Bible clearly states that the drunkard will not inherit the kingdom of God. We know this, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards. Such were some of you, but you're washed, you're sanctified. You're no longer a drunkard, you're no longer a druggie, because you have Christ. And the Bible addresses this sin of drunkenness quite often. It's been mankind's sin throughout the ages. And the essence of this sin is that it's a substitute for God, a substitute for the blessings of God. God gives joy, he gives peace, he gives contentment. And people want to find that, but they don't want to find it in God, so they go to something else, substances, a lying substitute to get those things apart from God. And rather than coming to God, you know, drunkenness is a way to hide from your sins and your problems. So, in essence, drugs and alcohol are the ultimate rejection of God. You got two doors. You got God, you got drugs and alcohol, and people go for that drug and alcohol door. And the best counsel to give those who have been deceived by drugs and alcohol, trying to find peace and happiness and joy in those things, the counsel you need to give them is they need to repent and turn to God for all their longings in their heart, to find their satisfaction in God, not the bottle. To turn from idols to the living God, as it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And rather than being filled with wine and drugs, fill yourself with God. And that is the choice of salvation. How are you going to fill yourself? You know, the choice is often between lust or God, or money or God, or power in God. And for many, it's also the choice between alcohol or God. And no matter how hard that choice is, physically, emotionally, spiritually, it is the choice one must make, and it's a choice of denying your sinful self. Luke 9. This is a salvation verse. And he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. What does it mean to pick up the cross? Yeah, but is it a pleasant thing? No, it is the instrument of suffering. So to deny yourself is suffering. You're making your flesh suffer. You're not pampering your flesh. You're not giving into the feelings of the flesh. And you do that because Christ becomes more valued than the appeasement of the flesh. Now, a deception is to think that that choice doesn't need to be made, that one can have their idol and Christ. But Jesus says, as in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, one must deny sinful self and turn to God. That's what repentance is, to change your mind rather than finding your satisfaction, your joy, and your peace in the things of this world. Find it in God. It's kind of like that testimony we read a while back about that Iraqi Christian. When he finally came to the point of salvation, he said, I don't want to be me any longer. I want to be a new person. Well, that's what it means to come to Christ. Now, the comparison Paul makes in Ephesians 5:18 is rather than being filled with wine, be filled with the Spirit. It's a comparison between the choice people make to be filled with drunkenness or to be filled with God. So what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Now, we know this means the Holy Spirit, third person of the Trinity. When a person receives Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, he's regenerated by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God indwells him. We looked at Ephesians 1:13. In him, you also, after you listen to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. When you believe, the Holy Spirit enters into your life. But what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Isn't every believer filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, 1 John 14, Jesus said that he gives to all believers the Holy Spirit. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. Every believer has the Holy Spirit. And it's not as if some Christians have half the Holy Spirit while other Christians have a full tank of the Holy Spirit. Either we have the Spirit or we don't have the Spirit. Romans chapter 8, verse 9, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to him. You cannot have half the Holy Spirit. You cannot be half the temple of the Lord. You cannot be half born again. You cannot be half indwelled by the Holy Spirit. You cannot be half baptized by the Holy Spirit. John chapter 3, verse 34, he gives the Spirit without measure. So this is the only place in the New Testament where the reader is told to be filled with the Spirit. You agree with that? You don't know of any other place in the New Testament where the Apostle Paul tells believers to be filled with the Spirit, or not necessarily believers, just the person reading. The standard interpretation in evangelicalism is that this means Christians need to be under the full control of the Spirit. But I'm going to go out on a limb here and suggest that many evangelicals have been reading too much into this phrase. I think what Paul is simply saying is be saved. This is not an injunction to Christians to get more of the Spirit or to be more under the control of the Spirit, but Paul is saying don't be a drunkard, be a Christian, because you're filled with the Spirit the moment you're saved. The filling of the Spirit really is the act of salvation. It's the same as being baptized in the Spirit. The moment one is saved, that's 1 Corinthians 12. That's when one is filled with the Spirit. I know that's kind of a new interpretation. I'm not saying it's totally correct, but think about it. It may carry some weight, but at least just realize that this phrase, filled with the Spirit, has created all sorts of non-biblical speculations about the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer, especially in charismatic circles, that being filled with the Spirit means a special second work of the Holy Spirit, that there's some sort of special controlling you can now go under of the Holy Spirit. But that doctrine is not elaborated on in the New Testament. That is all speculations, this concept of certain Christians are filled with the Spirit and certain Christians are not filled. It's amazing how much we accept as Bible that really is the elaboration and speculations that people have imposed upon the Bible. Anyway, so here's just an interesting thought in regard to what Paul is saying. What are you filled with today? If you don't have God in your life, you're going to be filled with something. That may be drugs and alcohol. You could also be filled with selfishness or lust or hatred. You're either filled with self or God. You're either filled with sin or righteousness. You're either filled with Satan or Jesus. In this regard, think of Isaiah chapter 2, verse 8. Their land also has been filled with idols. Or Proverbs 12, 21. The wicked are filled with trouble. Or Luke 4, 28. All the people in the synagogue were filled with rage. Or Acts 13, 45. But when the Jews saw the crowd, they were filled with jealousy. Luke 5, 26. They were filled with fear. Or Romans chapter 1, verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, their gossips. Filled with all sorts of things besides God. So be filled with the Holy Spirit, be filled with God. And this text is really an invitation to come to Christ. For the Christian is one who is filled with the Holy Spirit. As in Acts chapter 13, verse 52. And the disciples were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit because they knew the Lord. They were saved. You know, I was on the phone last week. I shared this on Wednesday night with the guys, but I want to share it again. I was on the phone last week with the pastor who helped plant this church in Lawrence Harbor, Paul Saxton. One of the founding families of this ministry was the Jadel family. They have since retired and moved to Florida, but they used to live on, I think it's called Shoreline Circle, that right over by the bay there. Is it Shore something Circles or Shore, whatever. But Paul Saxton was going door to door, and they were having a family party. He knocked on their door and they said, we're kind of busy right now, but come on back. We'd like to hear about this new church. So he came back a few days later and he was able to lead them both to Christ. And it was great. Started doing Bible studies with them. About 1 or 2 days into the Bible studies, they said, hey, come on down into the basement, see what we got down there. And they had this huge bar, well stocked, whole wall just full of all sorts of different kinds of liquor. You know, and they were showing Pastor Saxton this. And Pastor Saxton, he's from that fundamentalist Southern background. And he said he was so tempted to say, Christians don't have bars in their basement. Now that you're a Christian, you need to get rid of these. But, you know, the Spirit of God impressed upon him not to say a word. He just nodded his head. Very nice. Yeah. And so he left. And he comes back for another Bible study next week. And they said, listen, we did some renovation down in the basement. We want to show you. He went down there and they cleared the whole thing out. The whole place was empty. They threw out the bar. They threw out the bar stools. They got rid of all of the liquor. And Pastor Saxton said, well, why'd you do that? And they said, well, we really felt God was telling us that as Christians, we shouldn't be drunkards. And he never said a word. It's the Spirit of the Lord that just changed their nature so that they had no desire for drunkenness. And that's what I was saying. Drunkenness is antithetical to the Holy Spirit and to Christianity, and just part of being a Christian is, rather than being filled with drugs and alcohol, we're filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the source of our joy and our peace and our contentment. Let me close with one testimony. All sorts of great testimonies of online about God saving druggies. My name is Sarah. I'm 18 years old this year, 2011. For those of you who don't know me, before I came to Christ, I was quite a troublemaker. I partied, I lied, I smoked, I got drunk, broke the law, and behaved in all sorts of ways that I knew in my heart were wrong. But I ignored my conscience because I was blinded by sin and walking down the path of destruction. Just a little after my 16th birthday, I started to get depressed. I was going through a pretty rough time. I was ill, lost, and I just didn't know where to turn. I was barely living. Every morning, I would wake up feeling down, discouraged, and unloved. I haven't told anyone this before, but I even contemplated suicide a few times. I just didn't see the point of living anymore. I felt like nobody understood me until Jesus. Jesus came into my life, and what a good God he is. I began reading a book about prayer. And before I knew it, I was praying, then reading the Bible, listening to worship music. I gave my life to God in the summer of 2010, and he has completely turned my life around. My heart is healed, and my sinful desires have been washed away, along with my fear and my pain. At the beginning, people found it hard to adjust to the big transformation in me. But after a while, they understood I was a new person, a new creation in Christ. I didn't have to worry about trying to please anyone else. I was loved and forgiven by my Maker. Of course, there are times when things get tough, but I know that I will always have an answer to every single problem, and his name is Jesus. I only desire to do the will of God, and I'm just so thankful to have him as my Savior. Hallelujah. So, if any person be in Christ, is a new creation. We're not drunk with wine. Instead, we are filled with the Spirit.